I never expected to give another sermon today, but here it is. Can you hear me? Because I can't speak much louder than this. Is that right?
Yeah, I can.
Okay, good. So I had a very good Father's Day. It was a very memorable experience. I've told this story before, and let me repeat it again. It was dinner. I was with my son, and I was sitting next to my two grandsons, Grayson 7 and Bennett 5. And like grandfathers do, I turned over towards them and I said, "What did you guys learn in church today?" And they struggled with a word that they apparently were not familiar with saying, prodigal son. I said, "Wow." And then immediately, Bennett said, "I love that story." And I get it. It's a story of a father who, regardless of the waywardness of his son, his love was constant, and he welcomed the son back. And that five-year-old liked it. So I responded by saying, "Well, you know, when I was your age, that's how I came to know the Lord. I was in Sunday school, and a teacher did a flannograph, and he talked about Jesus, the great shepherd, and his sheep. And that was the day I decided I wanted to be one of Jesus' sheep." And Bennett said, they both said, "No!" Which kind of stunned me a little bit. And I thought, I'm going to have a theological discussion with a 5 and a 7-year-old. So I pulled out my iPhone, looked up John 10, I think it was, and there was a story about, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for a sheep." No arguments. Grandpa spoke, and they just sort of accepted it as it was. And then Bennett said, "Jesus looked for the one lost sheep." And I realized that both of them had been incorporating in their 5 and 7-year-old lives Psalms 23 and Luke 15, the story about Jesus leaving his flock behind to look for the one lost sheep. That really made me feel good. It gave me hope for the future for them. It gave me a sense of assurance, and it gave me a sense of joy. Those boys are on a spiritual journey. It was exciting to me. I want to talk about the journey that I hope those boys are on. It's a journey you and I, as believers in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, it's a journey that we're on. It's a journey discernible in the Bible from Genesis to Revelations and experienced by all believers. It begins in Genesis 1. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be." There are two concepts I want you to consider here. In Hebrew, Spirit of God is a word meaning wind or breath or spirit. That's in its range of meaning. The word translated as moving over is actually hovering. The significance of that is that that wind, that spirit, isn't electricity, a force. It isn't wind that blows a windmill. It's a living, intentional, hovering, nurturing, considering spirit over all of creation. What we're meant to understand is that the Spirit of God is more than the Big Bang of creation. The Spirit of God is more than mere power like electricity or the wind of a tornado. This God as Spirit is active, intentional, focused, and personally attached to His creation, including us in a very unique way. The Lord formed man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being or soul. In Genesis, mankind and only mankind is brought to life through the direct and personal action of God. Skin and bones, blood and flesh, eyes, ears, and nostrils, all were just a thing until God breathed into Adam and mankind became a living being and a soul with a walk with God. Adam walked with God in the garden. He knew God. Then Adam sinned, and our relationship to God turned into death and isolation from God, who intended us for relationship with him. In Genesis, the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you should not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." And so we died. The body is dead because of sin, and our knowledge of God died. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. In our flesh is death. In our souls is a blindness towards God. We no longer know God. We do not understand the things of God. We cannot fellowship with God. But God did not abandon us. God spoke to us through the prophets, pouring his Spirit upon them to do God's will in power. Moses, David, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, and others, but not the people. Moses testifies to the power of the Holy Spirit, the power God ordered him to impart to the 70 elders, not to everyone, and limited in scope, to help Moses administer Israel in the desert, to confirm to the people their appointment, the 20 prophesied once, but then never again. Exodus tells us the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to build and furnish the tabernacle." David, by the Holy Spirit, knew and predicted that Jesus would come from his line, Psalm 22. Ezekiel, by the Holy Spirit, saw the restorative, life-giving power of the Holy Spirit in the Valley of Bones. Isaiah, by the Holy Spirit, saw Jesus foretelling the Spirit of the Lord resting on Jesus, imparting upon Jesus wisdom and understanding, counsel and strength, knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Then came Jesus, conceived by a virgin through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord visibly resting on him at his baptism by John in the Jordan. Full of the Spirit, Jesus was led into the wilderness for his testing. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he healed the lame, gave sight to the blind, and raised the dead to life. In John 3, when Jesus was at the peak of his earthly ministry, the Jewish leader Nicodemus came to him in the night, seeking to understand Jesus better. Jesus went straight to the heart of the matter. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sounds of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. Then Jesus was crucified, and he died, and he rose from the dead, and Joel's prophecy was fulfilled, and all who believed that Jesus is the Son of God and was born again. Most of you know of my cancer diagnosis. For reasons I can't explain, I was overcome with foolishness for a period, wondering if I would see eternal life or whether I was good enough to enter the kingdom of God. Intellectually, I know the answers, but I still couldn't shake the uneasiness until last Easter, when I started meditating on the thief on the cross with Jesus. This guy was a very bad man, even admitting that he deserved to die on the cross. He must have heard about Jesus, Jesus' claim of divinity, and Jesus' miracles. And God in his grace, in his mercy, opened his eyes to faith. And in Luke 23, this exchange was recorded. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." I found a peace and reminder that my eternal salvation and a paradise before me isn't because of anything I did to earn it. But as a young boy, God let me see the great shepherd Jesus, and I believed. This was also told to Nicodemus. When Jesus gave Nicodemus the illustration of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, we see the lifting up of the serpent as a symbol or foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross. But the other side of that story is equally important, because those afflicted by the plague of poisonous snakes in the wilderness in that story merely had to look to Jesus to be saved. Salvation wasn't earned, but a gift of God. We look to Jesus and receive new life. Receiving this salvation, you and I, who are born again in the Spirit and participating in the Pentecost, by this, we are free of the boundaries of the flesh and given new life in the Spirit. By this, we are confirmed and assured that God is our Father. By this, we worship God in spirit and in truth with understanding. By this, we have help in our weakness with the Spirit interceding before the Father with groans of empathy on our behalf. By this, we have unity within God's kingdom of believers, because the same Spirit of the Lord is in each of us. All races, all nations, all classes, all made to drink of one Spirit. By this, we are guided and led, just as God led Jesus into the wilderness for his testing by Satan, and Philip to the Ethiopian, and Paul in his journeys. By this, God distributes to all God's people gifts and powers for service and for the good of God's people. By this, we are guided in our prayers. By this, we are given courage and a capacity to love and for self-discipline. By this, we are made new with the personal capacity to love, to live in joy, to be at peace, to manifest patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Paul adds an interesting point about being alive in the Spirit. In Galatians 5:25, he says emphatically, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." We are made alive to the Spirit, but God left us with agency. We can choose not to work. Walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit requires active listening, or an openness to receive and a willingness to follow. When Jane and I were told I had stage 4 lung cancer, as we were processing this, there came a night when we turned to each other and agreed and confessed that we've been blessed. Not by the diagnosis, but upon reflection, blessed in our lives. At our stage of life, we have a life story to look back upon and reflect upon. We considered all our ups and downs as individuals, as family, in studies and careers, in health, in accidents and encounters with difficult people, in misunderstandings, all the common challenges and frustrations inherent in a fallen world. And we concluded that God has been good and gracious. We've been useful. We've been blessed. And for me, it started with the decision that I didn't understand when I made it, but which I understand now. God called me to new life at such an early age and brought me mentors who were models of loving servanthood and discipline. They showed me a way to God. In my journey, I encountered Christians who had a first response of no, not me, to cause for service in the church, and I thought it odd. I can't judge them. I'm sure they had very good reasons, righteous reasons, for saying no. But as I saw it recur as a youngster, I had a fear of not hearing the Lord's call. So I made yes my default, not wanting to miss the leading of the Spirit of the Lord. I wanted to speak like Samuel, "Here I am." No was really my first response. I didn't know it then, but God was training me to listen to the Spirit and to learn to trust His leading and guidance. I also learned to be careful and to discern who it was men that were leading me and not the Spirit. I discovered that God, more often than not, led me to situations and positions for which I was unqualified and personally ill-equipped. God's lesson for me was that He needed me to say yes, but He also showed me that it was by the power of the Spirit that my insufficiencies were of no account. He was the one at work. Day by day, I was learning to walk in the Spirit. God led me in my church life, in my schooling, in my days in the Army, to Jane, in my simplest services to the church, to seeking God's Spirit in the church, boards and projects, and looking for unity within the church family. Every one of those things was a challenge, even frightening, and did not always lead to obvious results. I was open to listening to the Spirit and obeying. And from those challenges, I received blessing after blessing, and tears were turned to joy. This is why I answered Hans' request to serve a sermon slot with a yes. I have literally diminished physical and mental capacity to prepare a sermon. But the week Hans called, I had a dream of giving a cornerstone sermon. The Spirit led, and I said yes. I tell you all this so each of you will understand you no longer live in the flesh or for the flesh, but you live in the Spirit for God. You were saved for paradise like me, like the thief on the cross, not by works, but by your faith. You have the Spirit of God upon you, but you have to choose to listen. You don't have to ask me how to listen. I can say, pray more. I can say, meditate. I can say, read your Bible. I can say, talk to counselors and elders in the church. But more important than any technique or discipline is a willingness to hear and to obey. I assure you, with that alone, God will do the rest, and you will experience the power of God working in you, around you, and through you in the most unexpected way. And it will give you joy. And when you look back on a long life, you will say, no matter your body's state, in both body and soul, I've been blessed. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray for the people. I pray, Lord, that we may fully embrace who we really are, no longer living in the flesh or for the flesh, but in the Spirit for God. Help us to listen to you in all things, at all times, and in all ways, that we may hear your voice, so that you may bless us and turn all tears to joy. Amen.